The doctrine of angelology, or angels, coming from the Greek word angelos. The Bible is abundant in its teaching that there is an order of personal, powerful, spiritual beings in God's kingdom doing His will, and that there is also an opposite kingdom of spiritual creatures called angels doing the devil's will. And that that kingdom of darkness has a ruler over it, Satan. As Revelation 12:9 says, Satan and his angels. In introduction, most of the introduction will not be in your notes. Here again, as in every spiritual doctrine, the unaided reason of man is completely and abysmally ignorant, and by searching cannot find out the nature of angels, even their actual reality, as well as their ministry. We are confined completely to the Word of God. But we will see the Word of God is abundant in its testimony of the existence and ministry of angels. God has given us no faculty at all to be able to discern, comprehend, contact angelical creatures. I'm talking about naturally speaking. We shall see a little later, the believer has a brand new nature which is called spirit, and therefore there can be a contact within that realm. We will see in the angelophanies, or the manifestation of angels in human form, God allowed these spiritual creatures to manifest themselves physically. But that's not their nature. That was only a divine miracle of manifestation. We have five senses to contact the world around us. And only those five. And if we lose one, we're absolutely dead for that whole realm of sensation. As in sight, or hearing, or smelling, or tasting, or feeling. He also has given us in self-consciousness, in the soul, certain faculties to know ourselves. I can contemplate my own personality. I can look within my head, spiritually, and think of my thoughts. And rearrange them. Discriminate between them. The same way with my feelings. I'm talking about my emotions. Also my will. I not only can will, I can know that I'm willing. And I can know that I'm willing aright. These are all soulish faculties within. But in the natural man, the third part of man's being, spirit, lies in a state of death, disorganization, disintegration, so that it is absolutely powerless to know God, to see God, to know spiritual beings. We need to keep this in mind as we're dealing with the subject of man's natural ignorance of angels, as well as of all spiritual entities. We shall see later, there is no doubt at all that the Word of God teaches that this room, right now, in which we're meeting, has a number of spiritual creatures in it. We shall see. This is awesome. We'll see that because this is a meeting in the name of Jesus Christ, there is one particular angel to administer this meeting. I don't know whether he nudges you to keep you awake, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You've been up all night. But it is his particular ministry. Now, we'll come to him a little later, this angel of a meeting. But there are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. We'll see a little later. If we but knew it, if we had a faculty native to us to be able to contact and to see these spirit beings, we would see this room through the throng of them. I believe this. We'll be teaching a little later on. I don't think our guardian angel has left at the door. Check out. When we check in, I believe mine is right here with me. You see the big Bible picture. I believe it with all my heart. I'm not going to try to go way beyond what is written, but I am going to try to deduce from what is written, a doctrine of angels. We shall also see a little later in the doctrine, the divine wisdom in our very ignorance of the presence of angels. Good and bad. We see a little later in demonology, I believe this room not only has a throng of good angels, I believe it has a throng of demons also. Here's why, just about the time when maybe you're getting interested in a message or in the subject, all of a sudden there might come an evil thought crossing through your mind. We'll show you in the psychology of temptation here as well as in psychology how demons make suggestions to our noema or our thinking as we think. But there's a divine wisdom in our ignorance of spiritual beings. Why God didn't give us a faculty to see them. I believe after the rapture, when we get our spiritual bodies, we'll be able to see all the angelical things. I'll see the cherubim around the throne of God. I'll see the 24 living elders who minister in the temple in heaven. I'll be able to see every spiritual creature with spiritual eyes in the spiritual body that I shall have, the new body, the pneumatikos soma, instead of the soulish body. There are a number of reasons we shall see the divine wisdom. I have a full five of them here. In not giving us a faculty. God should have given us a faculty in creation. It could have been brought down to us by natural propagation, whereby we could have seen all the spiritual creatures. Can you think of what a terror our lives would be? If you only knew often the spiritual battle that's going on over your head, between fallen creatures. I'll tell him how many. And the angels which are ministering spirits under the heirs of salvation. He'll tell it to us. It would also probably be a terror to us to know how often we cast our lot on the wrong side by our actions and choices. We need to know that these creatures are real, and that God has assigned them as ministering spirits unto us and for heirs of salvation, but we should not be conscious of them in some faculty, nor should we be upset with the thought of them. I have known Christians who became so obsessed with demonology until they became praised to demons by giving them room. Advantage. Look at a few reasons why in my own mind why God didn't give us a faculty to be conscious of angels. First, since they are such very powerful, great, awesome creatures, both the fallen and the unfallen. You'll see how glorious God's angels are. Christ said, the glory of the angels. Even in the presence of angels, men have fallen prostrate. But the awesomeness and greatness of even these polished creatures, which seek our damnation. Second, since we would be in great dread and fear of them, it is divine wisdom that we're not conscious of their presence. When I come to the guardian angel, I'll give you a few illustrations where I believe beyond any shadow of doubt God used my guardian angel and the guardian angel of others in the car to protect us from a wreck. And we'll give some other ideas along the same line when we come to it. Third, if we were conscious, if we had some faculty to see them and be conscious of their presence, we would be too much preoccupied with them. You can see this in the cults and visions. I'll give you one of Ernest Angery's statements that he made on the radio. He is preoccupied with angels, erroneously, as we will see. And then fourth, we would be tempted to worship them, as in the Bible, several, when they came in the presence of angels. With all this, especially the angel of the God's presence, Gabriel or the other six, if we were to happen to see one of them. They're so glorious as they come from the presence of God. If Moses' face shone when he was only with God 40 days and 40 nights on the mount, what about these angels who stand in his presence continually? And then fifth, as the history of the Catholic Church gives witness, when they pray to them, seek their help instead of God's. Not only to worship them, but pray to them the prayer that only belongs to God through Jesus Christ. We'll be dealing with this a little later, why you can't pray to angels, and some of the excuses the Catholic Church uses from the Book of Tobit and a couple of the other books. But coming back to our native ignorance, since we have no faculty, there's only one place you can learn about angels. If you don't want to get completely haywire, you can go to animism or heathenism and learn about spirit beings, but they're all wrong. They're worshiping demons, Paul said. There's only one source. That's the Word of God. Your opinions are not a bit better than mine. And mine are not bitter, a bit better than yours, and either one worth a hill of a potato. I know the old saying is beans, but I think the potato is a little more valuable even than the beans. And whether you believe in them or not, doesn't change the fact. Men have a peculiar idea that if I don't like the truth, I can deny it and it'll go away. It isn't so. They do that with the judgment. They do that with hellfire. But man's disbelief in hell hasn't brought the temperature down 1 degree. It's still just as real and they'll find it out. It does not pay to ostrich-like close your eyes to the truth because you find it difficult for you to believe. Let me tell you something. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, whether they believe it or not. And they'll be there, whether they believe it or not. Every one of them will stand there. Every one of us as Christians will stand at the judgment seat to give an account. Every person that ever lived on the face of the earth will stand at the great white judgment throne and give an account. Whether they believe it or not, it doesn't change it. People have a peculiar idea that in this modern, blasé, philosophical age, you can't believe in angels, judgment, hell. Gentile does the Bible, so we'll dismiss it. Well, it's not dismissed. Furthermore, there are a lot of books on the subject of angels which are elementary. Some of them almost kindergarten. Some of them with very little real Bible study, digging to find out what God has to say about angels. Mostly mere repetition of some theological books on angels, and let me tell you something, a lot of them are very weak. Many of them only suppositions. Some of them going beyond what is written. They substitute human opinion. Now, doesn't mean you can't draw inferences. This is the whole method of doctrine. God intended you to draw inferences from what he said. You'll see this in the doctrine of demonology, even a little bit more obscure than angelology. Why almost all theologians deny the existence of real demons. They say demons are only fallen angels. Well, they're not fallen angels. They're separate creatures. We'll prove it. In fact, we'll take most of the time on demonology and Satanology in order to straighten out a lot of error talk. It is one of the great faults of Billy Graham's new book on angels. He follows A.C. Gabelein, he follows Adam Clark and all the others. Commentaries on angels as being only, I mean demons as being only fallen angels. Not true. The Bible differentiates in so many different ways. And along that line, I listened to Ernest Angery's program on December the 8th, 1975, 10 a.m. over WTOG. He made this statement. I see angels all the time, like you see people. And I hear angels all the time. He said, the angel of the Lord is standing right now by my side. Now, what is he saying? He also said, I have seen the Lord a number of times. And I have no doubt, if he sees angels, he sees something he calls the Lord. I don't believe he's seeing Jesus or the Father. It's a preoccupation that finally probably given him a mental image of some kind. I'm not calling him a liar. And listening to him, I believe he does see things. And then he went on to speak about the destroying angel. And then he said, all of my miracles are done by angels. But brother, you're theologically way out in left field. You missed the boat completely. Just to be sure that I didn't mistake it, I looked up yesterday every time the word angel occurs in the Bible. And there's not one where an angel heals. They destroy. They strike. They minister. They work miracles. They do all kinds of great physical miracles. But I defy anyone to show me anywhere in the Bible where you'd ask an angel to heal you. They don't. God heals. The Holy Spirit heals. Jesus heals, but not angels. Demons can bring disease. We'll have much to say about this when they come to it. All disease is not demoniacal. But in the scriptures, there was a deaf spirit. There was a dumb spirit. There was a spirit of infirmity. That's on that woman for 18 years. These were demons who entered the body and then brought these infirmities. Because they seek to destroy a human. You see the ambivalence there of why they want to have find somebody to live in and yet destroy them. We'll come to that a little later, but so many of the books are so elementary. We need a deep study in from the Word of God as to the angels, their work, their ministry. Again, a warning, it is well to keep in mind the limits, therefore, of our knowledge of angels. After all that God has revealed to us about them, there is vastly more that he can't reveal to us. We'll see a little later, there seems to be a hierarchy in hell as well as a hierarchy in heaven. There seems to be an ever-ascending scale of spiritual intelligence that finally culminates in the throne of Almighty God. Awesome creatures. They are creatures. They're created. They're finite. But in an ever-increasing scale, and I don't think God's revealed everything about them. I think after the rapture, with our glorified minds and bodies, we will be utterly amazed at the grandeur and the scale of all the creation of created beings. Don't ever have the idea that you know everything in heaven and earth and hell. You've arrived. In fact, education is always learning. But wait till after the rapture. We shall confine our whole inquiry to the book, or we'll draw inferences from the book. Our whole perception and conception of angels will have two lines of minds. One, to believe what God says. And then second, where God is silent, let us be silent. I have no brand new revelation on angels. Just the word. Now, before we enter into your notes, if we get into them, there are seven great errors. Some of these will be crossing paths, and many of these will be elucidated later in your notes. I want to put these together. There are seven great errors and a multitude of minor ones that are taught concerning angels. Most of them are built either upon pure speculation or built upon erroneous satanic books, as in some of the apocryphal books that the Catholic Church uses for some of their errors about angels. Always keep in mind that man, naturally speaking, loves to intrude into the occult. All mankind loves the occult. It loves to somehow or other know something somebody else doesn't know. It loves to go into what is called the esoteric. Esoteric means hidden wisdom, usually revealed only to the adepts or to the initiated one. And this is why almost all of them have to go to Tibet. Get their secrets, claiming that they have some kind of an initiation into the great white brotherhood of Mahatmas and Adepts and Sahibs and all the other terms that they use for those on the inner knowledge. In fact, they all teach that Jesus was only an Adept. He was one of the ones who got the secret knowledge, but just one out of many. And you can tell who taught that truth. I mean, that idea, not truth. But that idea, as the devil likes to confuse the person of Jesus. There's not only a lot of foolishness, but a lot of misinformation, as well as ignorance, taught about angels, built upon superstition, not supernatural revelation. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:10, the reason for it, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, doctors. This has the idea of exalted beings of some kind. And in the context, it shows the archangel, as Jude used the same one, speaking evil of the things that they understand not. Then he tells you why. They are presumptuous and self-willed. Let's look at seven great errors concerning angels. And as I said, most of these will find elucidation later in our study of angelology. The one we've already mentioned, that angels are a fit object of worship, since they are such glorious creatures, such exalted creatures, so high in the hierarchy of heaven, they're fit objects of worship, as the Catholic Church. They use the book of Tobit for 12 chapter 12 through 15 verses of the book of Tobit, one of their inspired apocryphal books that they claim are inspired between Malachi and Matthew. In this portion, Tobias prays to the angel Raphael and even pays him for healing him. Or his wife. When Raphael makes intercession for Tobias. Then verse 15 of Tobias 12. Quotation marks. I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels who present the prayers of the saints and who go in and out before the glory of the Holy One. This is the one that Bishop Fulton Sheen, when he used to have his TV program back in the 1954, along in there, he said, I pray every day to Raphael. And when I took that down, I thought, no wonder your prayers always wound up in the dead letter office. You're addressing the wrong person. We'll see a little later. You're not to pray to an angel. And in fact, there is no such creature as the angel is. That's in the apocryphal books. It's in Mohammedanism, in the Quran. It's not in the Bible. In fact, there are only three angelical creatures. And I'm putting the one of the cherubim among angels, but I don't believe they're angels. I believe the cherubim are a separate order of creatures. But anyhow, there are only three heavenly creatures named. I'm talking about creatures. That's Lucifer, Son of the Morning, the Devil, Michael, and Gabriel. That's all. Draw the names. All the rest are inventions of men. And the only angel of the presence of God that's mentioned is Gabriel. You'll find him named as one of the angels of the presence of God in Luke 1:18, I believe it is, where he said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And you'll find seven of them that are spoken of in the book of Revelation. Michael is the archangel. We'll come across him later. There's only one archangel. Not seven. That's man's invention. And only one of the cherubim is named, and that's Lucifer. Now you look in vain for any more namings. God never intended for man to be preoccupied with angels. He never intended man to pray to angels. Look at number two. The error that all angels have wings. Now this comes from two different sources. One, they confuse them with the cherubim that have wings. They have six wings, each cherubim. Every cherubim has six wings. And the cherubim and seraphim are the same, as far as I can tell. You'll see why later. But the other source of wings for angels is in paintings. In the paintings, pictures. They always treat the angels with wings. They don't know how they can fly without wings. Well, what good would wings do in the third heaven without any atmosphere? You know what a wing is for, don't you? It's so the feathers can push down on the weight of the oxygen so that in certain ways push them forward or stand still or go higher or... That's what wings are for. That's what feathers are for. Angels don't have feathers. They don't have wings. I can't find one place in the Bible where a wing is put on an angel. The Church of England unfrocked a local pastor in 1952. I cut it out of the Associated Press. His name was Reverend Charles Bell, for teaching the children don't have wings. An angel. Or not angel. And one family that just married their little cherub, I'm using the term facetiously, threatened to leave the church if the church didn't uncrock this fellow for saying their little baby wasn't an angel. That's an error. We'll see a little bit more of that probably a little later on. But it says in Daniel 9:21, angel, that Gabriel flew in swiftly. It doesn't denote that he has wings, but the speed of his traveling. Wings wouldn't do Gabriel any good. From the third heaven down here, and the third heaven, remember, is beyond the star heaven. And what good would wings be to a creature that can be instantaneously from one place to another? I'll prove the swiftness of angels. I'll prove the swiftness of the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to the third heaven a little later on. But don't try to bring that down to an idea that angels can't fly without wings. Wouldn't do them any good. I don't know why cherubims have this, but it tells you that with two they cover their face, and with two they cover their feet, and with two they fly. They're different creatures completely. The third error that we'll have a chance to refer to again, angels have bodies. Now almost everybody agrees they wouldn't be bodies like ours. That's part of it. A physical body. But there is a peculiar teaching among most theologians that you can't have reality without a body. That's their problem. That's why most of them even try to sneak in a body for God Almighty. And they take the theophanies of the Old Testament as a proof, which is no proof at all. God is spirit in his existence. Then they come along and say, well, there is an ethereal body. I've read all kinds of beautiful, peculiar descriptions of angels' bodies. Spirit does not have to have a body to have reality. You'll say, what shape do they have then? I don't know. I don't understand spirit. I have a spirit, but I don't understand it. Does my spirit have a shape? If it does, where is it located? Well, if it's located in every cell of the body, then if you lose a finger, you lose part of your spirit. Do you? Oh. Now, if you cut off somebody's head, they lose their spirit, at least in that body. But it goes somewhere else. It is the peculiar difficulty for us who live in a body. Try to understand this environment. It made Charles Hodge in his systematic theology to teach that when you leave this body, God gives you a temporary body. He can't conceive of consciousness, or even reality apart from body. The Bible doesn't teach an intermediate body. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He even takes that same portion in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians and says that new body not made with hands eternal in the heavens is a temporary body. Why do you call it eternal then? No, that new tabernacle, that new body that we're going to have is our eternal spiritual body of the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. This whole idea that a spirit being can't have reality unless it has shape, members. It's like trying to think of how a person can think without the brain. But you read of the souls underneath the altar, and they are not in a body. In Revelation 6, under the fifth seal. And they speak. They read. They long for their new body. How long, O Lord? And he said, you wait till your other fellow servants are also slain. Then they get their new bodies at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you say, what does spirit look like? What shape's it in? Now, it does have dimensions. And so does the gas in the atmosphere have dimensions. It's localized. What shape? You see, our problem is this. Angels are in a different realm. Completely. They're in a spiritual realm. They're not infinite. They're localized, you should see, but don't mix them up with the idea that we have of ourselves. The only way we can conceive of consciousness and reality is through a body. God made us this way. And he breathed into our nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. That soul and spirit can leave this body, and it'll have all the consciousness, it'll have all the localization, and we'll get some other things about it when we come to it. In another context here, later on. Fourth error, angels have sex. Now that, they say they're male angels. Now, of course, nobody ever reads of a female angel. It's one of the arguments to prove that they're completely wrong about angels being men. This comes from Angelophanes. Or in other words, angels appearing in a human being. Now we'll develop this. We will deal extraneously with the whole idea of the angels of God marrying the daughters of men and the giants being the result. It's not true. I think it's one of the filthy Jewish fables that Paul warns you about. For it is in the apocryphal book. All through. In 4 or 5 of the apocryphal books. It can get rough. Some of them, I don't think they even dare translate with their filthy dreamings, as it's called. But we will take 4 or 5 lessons on this, 3 or 4 lessons, you know, on how much time we finally have. But we also want to deal with demons. This error is the whole idea of female angels. Separate from the last one, they're male angels. They're female angels, but never is angel in the feminine gender. It's always man, and they are called in the Old Testament sons of God, never daughters of God. As when at creation they sang for joy. 6. Also the idea of baby angels, as we've already mentioned it in the other lesson, but here. Victor Hugo wrote, I am a tadpole of an angel. Well, he was a tadpole, all right. But I don't think he was developing into an angel. I think he was developing into a toad. In this peculiar expression that he used. Every human is a tadpole of an angel. So the child's song, I want to be an angel when I die. And then 7, the error that angels and demons are synonymous. We mentioned this before, and of course this will be separate development. That there are no difference between angels and demons. The demons are the fallen angels, they say, and the angels are the good angels. We'll be dealing with a whole lot of this when we come to it. God differentiates. Now we're ready to introduce the subject of angelology. On the first page of the notes when you get them. We will divide the whole study into three primary divisions. Good angels, those who kept their first estate. The fallen or evil angels, those who left their first estate. And we will put Lucifer, the king of the angels, the Beelzebub, prince of angels, the ruler of angels, in this division, since he is their ruler, he is their king. Lucifer and his angels. And then third, demons. As a distinct separate classification of spiritual creatures. The Bible's not silent about them. It's abundant in its testimony of the reality of them and their awful, awful ministry for Satan in tempting, in oppressing, in hindering, and even in destroying humans. We'll be dealing with demon possession, which is another subject passé now in this educated, civilized society. We are supposed to believe in demon possession anymore. But just because we don't have an apostle now to point out to us the ones that are demon possessed doesn't mean there aren't demon possessed people. I've met them in church. And in fact, the demons don't mind you being good and religious if you lead Jesus out of it in the blood. For every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. It's the very spirit of Antichrist. Now, in this introduction to the study of angels, it might be well to inquire into the nature of angels in general. And of course, as we deal with these first two errors in your notes, and the first one is the denial of the very existence of angels. Angels are possible. It's very modern, very blasé, very cultural to deny the existence of angels. As though we were past that period of, as they say, an evolution. When people believed in spirits, we're living in a Sadducean age. And they not only do not believe in angels, they don't believe in miracles, and they don't believe in a resurrection, and they don't believe, period, except in some nonsense. We'll stop there and we'll introduce these first 2 points in your notes in our next lesson. You're dismissed.